Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. In the epistle to the Hebrews, known as, of course, in our Bible as Hebrews, probably written sometime prior to 70 AD, Paul is talking about the weakness of sacrifices, or as the Thompson Chain Notes states, the sacrificial ceremonies of the temple. And I've noticed even in church today, we sometimes get wrapped up in ceremony. It has to be done a certain way. It has to be done at a certain time, etc., etc. And sometimes we become so involved in ceremony that we really tend to forget what's really going on and what the true meaning of things are. The commentary goes on to state, these converts, the Hebrew Christians, were in constant danger of relapsing into Judaism, or at least of attaching too much importance to ceremonial observances. And again, I bring that down to the church today. We lapse sometimes into ceremonial observances. I don't think we do so much at this church because we really don't have any that we go by per se. But some people want to say, well, you've got to observe this, you've got to observe that. And it all becomes wrapped up in that. Now, it additionally states the main theme of this epistle is not the observances, it's not those sacrifices that were offered in the temple, it's not all of that thing that took place in the past, but the main theme of this epistle is the superiority of Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul proves that the sacrifices of the law were imperfect. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, because they had to be renewed annually. And think about that. Wouldn't you hate to have to go back and every year you've got to show up and offer a sacrifice again to make sure that your sins are forgiven? Or wouldn't you much better have it the way that we have it when Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that your sins are forgiven, and all you have to do is, if you have a problem, you come to Jesus and ask for His forgiveness. You don't have to go through this sacrificial ritual of bringing a bull or a goat or whatever it was to offer at the temple on a specific day of the year. He goes on then in verse 5 to talk about the fact that the sacrifice of Christ is one and perpetual. Jesus only had to make that sacrifice one time. He doesn't have to be offered on the cross over and over again. The Bible tells us He offered that perfect sacrifice one time and one time only. That's all it took. All we have to do then is take with the availability of the sacrifice that was offered and let it be a part of our life. But what I want to deal with today and the title of my message is Forsake Not. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And really what I'm wanting to talk to you about today is the forsake not the assembling of yourself together when we find it a couple of verses down. But what is the reason for that? What is the reason why we go to church? Now we talked the other day about the fact that we as believers in Christ, we are the church. It's not the building. And I know within our language and the way we We speak about it. We refer to the building as the church. We refer to those who attend as the congregation primarily. But why does it say here, forsake not the assembling of yourself together? There is a reason why it tells us that we are to do that. So we're going to examine verses 22, 23, 24, and 25 here as to what Paul writes to these people. Because remember, they were going through a difficult time in their lives. They were going through a time when Christians were being persecuted. They were going through a time when some were being put to death. And we're seeing that happen in various parts of the world today. Every day, I read of some group of Christians or a Christian that has been put to death simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's all it took. You believe in Jesus Christ? You got two choices. You can recant, or we chop your head off, basically. And it was somewhat similar for them back then. So he's saying, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to draw near. Drawing near. We come here that we can have a central place, that we can come together and serve God, that we can come together and worship as we draw near to Him. A place where we can come and we band together and feel the presence of God in our midst. A place where we can come and feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. A place that we can get together with those of like mind and enjoy their fellowship together. A time when we can come and we can bring our needs and our burdens before God, and we have those of like mind that will again pray with us and stand with us as we have our needs presented before God. So we're to draw near to God in this place. Verse 23 goes on to say, let us hold fast that the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We are to hold fast. We in America, as Christians, have really had it pretty easy for a long time. Our founding fathers, and of course, you know, how many remember studying history in school? And some of you, you've got kids, some have grandkids. You listen to what they tell you about history, and you hear certain things about history, and you think, that's not exactly the way I remember it. History seems to be changing. It doesn't matter that the people that were there when the event took place wrote it down. We want to change it today and say, well, it really didn't mean that. No, it was not the way they wrote it down. It was this way. And as we read our history, we're seeing our history slowly changed. And I say that because our ancestors came to this country, to this land that they left their homes, crossed a vast ocean, settled here and went through and endured many hardships, not just because they wanted to run away from home. It was because they were seeking a place that they could worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. A place where they didn't have some man that was in political power telling them who and how they could worship. Well, you say, well, we were basically settled as British colonies and the King of England, you know. I got news for you. The King of England during that time was not necessarily a nice guy. And just because King James authorized a translation of the Bible doesn't mean he was necessarily a nice guy. A lot of people have done some good things that weren't necessarily nice people. And it was getting down to the point you either did things King James' way or any of these other people's way, or you got in trouble. People from other nations in Europe, they came here because they wanted to be able to worship God. Religions of Christianity, let's, for lack of a better word, say denominations of Christianity, although they maybe never considered themselves denominations, came here because they wanted to be able to worship God. And that was their primary reason for coming here. Yes, some people came here for various other reasons. That's obviously going to happen. But they came here to be able to worship God. And as they begin to worship God, they didn't have it easy in the beginning, but as Christians, they were not being persecuted. And I really say that in the extent that we're not seeing people killed and put to death. But if you go back and you read history of some of the early colonies, if you weren't of a particular mindset, you weren't really welcome in that colony. And you maybe had to go to another colony. So they did have some division there. But the whole idea was that we would have the freedom to worship God. And we've had that freedom. But we slowly but surely are seeing that freedom being taken away from us. Every day we are told that there are places that we can no longer pray. Some ladies the other day were escorted out of a mall because they met there and they, I don't know if they were some kind of an exercise group or what, I don't remember, but they always had a little prayer together before they started doing whatever it was. The other day they went into the mall, they joined hands to pray, and immediately a security guard got up and said, "You can't pray in this mall. If you're going to pray, get out." It's happening other places. We're being told we can't pray. We're being told we can't do this as Christians. We can't do that as Christians. Quite honestly, right now, when it comes to freedom of religion, the only ones that don't have freedom of religion is the Christians. And they want to put the pressure on the Christians. Why do they want to put the pressure on the Christians and no one else? Because we're the ones that are serving the true and living God. We're the ones that are serving Jesus Christ. We're the ones that believe the Bible. And the rest of them don't want to believe the Bible. They don't want to believe that God is God. They don't want to believe any of these things. They want to serve the devil. And what we talked about the other day, you either serve God or you either serve the devil. It's one or the other. There's no in between there. These people were being persecuted then. It's coming. Churches throughout the world are being persecuted. Churches are being burned to the ground. We have to hold fast, though, to the profession of our faith. We've prayed for and brought up in prayer a lady by the name of Miriam Ibrahim, who was in Sudan, sentenced to death, basically for converting to Christianity. Given the choice, convert or die. She chose to take the death penalty. Fortunately, our prayers were answered. God intervened through various sources, and she's now back home in the United States. But how many other Christians are going through this same situation on a daily basis? We need to hold fast to our profession of faith. And I ask you a question. Those that are here in this congregation today, those that are hearing me over the internet or by other means, can you, will you be able to hold fast to your profession of faith? And I want you to think about that. So he's saying to them, hold fast to the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful. Whatever God promised us in his word, he is faithful and will deliver. Not always on our time schedule, but he will keep his word. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I really like that word provoke there because it's kind of one that makes you want to think, what in the world is he talking about here? What do we want to provoke? You know, because when we think of provoking somebody, that means making them mad. You know, if I come up and I provoke you, you most generally assume that I'm trying to make you mad if I'm trying to provoke you. You know. But I looked up the Greek word that was used, and it can also be translated incite. And it had in parentheses meaning to incite to good. So I looked up several other translations on this verse reading this word where it says, and the King James Version says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead there. To provoke, it means to spur. It can mean to, as in the complete Jewish Bible, it says to spur on and to get them to going on to greater things, to incite them to do greater things than what they had been doing in the past. So when it says provoke, it means to incite you, to inspire you to do these things. Then in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It says in the complete Jewish Bible, not neglecting our own congregational meetings. It says something similar to that in very other translations as it talks about it. We are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And we look at the church today, and I'm sad to say, but as a whole, the church's attendance has dropped off. Oh yeah, we have some mega churches. We have some churches that run 10,000, 20,000 people. But the church as a whole has dropped off. Look around you as you're driving to church on any given Sunday. How many more people are not going to church? How many people do you know that used to go to church, but they don't now? And we can find all kinds of excuses why not to go to church. And I realize there are times that we can't go. There are times when we're sick. And sometimes for the sake of everyone else, we don't go because we don't want to spread whatever it is that we have. And I understand that. I understand that sometimes we can't go because we have to work. I understand that. Bible tells us we're to provide for our family. And there are some here that sometimes have to work on Sundays. I understand that. And he's not talking about that. But today it seems like we find a lot of reasons why we don't want to go to church. Well, I just got up this morning and I was just too tired. Some of you that are here today are tired, but you came. And sometimes the reason we get up on Sunday morning too tired is because we stayed up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning because of some party we'd been to or some event that we'd been to or some other thing that we had done. So what is the purpose of going to church? Remember I said that the time this was written, the church was undergoing persecution. And some commentators believe that this could have referred to smaller private gatherings as opposed to open church services. But it applies either way that you look at it. Here I want to read this verse to you in several different translations. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting our congregational meetings, and the complete Jewish Bible. And the Holman Contemporary Study Bible says, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do. And the contemporary English version says, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We need to be encouraging each other on the Lord's Day. So why again are we to meet together? Why is he telling us we need to congregate together and to worship God? I know some people say, well, I can stay home and I can watch TV and I can be a Christian. It's a lot harder. You got no support there. And most of the time, you write the TV preacher, he's not going to write you back. You'll get a form letter maybe. You need encouragement. Well, we got an 800 number you can call, and you may get a good prayer, and you may get a canned prayer. When we meet together here, we meet together because we love one another, because we care about one another, because we are concerned about one another. So we meet together because we are to encourage one another. He goes on in verse 25, though, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. What will happen? And what day is he talking about here? Acts 2:20 says this about the day of the Lord. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And some believe and teach, and I've talked about it here a little bit, the current blood moon triad is a sign of the fact that Jesus is about to make his second coming, the coming of the Lord. That's about time for all the events that are spoken of in the book of Revelation to begin to go into play and these things start to happen. First Corinthians 1:8 says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming there. But you know what? Some people may or may not. The vast majority of Christians did not and will not live to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be the ones that the Bible talks about that the dead in Christ shall rise first. But for some, and I believe we're living in that time frame, I believe the current generation will definitely be the ones that see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually believe that my generation, many of us will still be alive when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place. And we're to be held blameless in that day. We don't want to have sin in our life when Jesus comes. We don't want to have sin in our life when that day comes that we draw our last breath and we are then going to be standing before God. Because once you draw that last breath, there's no time, no opportunity to change things. It's set in concrete then, so to speak. We're to be blameless. What better to help you stay blameless than go to church? Be in church. Be with those that surround you with love, and those that want to see you make it to heaven. You can be at home and you can be out in the world and you can be these other places. And the vast majority of the people out in the world don't care if you make it to heaven or not. In fact, some of them will gladly tell you, "Well, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there." But they're not going to be your friends there. It's not going to be the ultimate party place. But when we congregate together, we can pray for one another. We can help meet one another's needs. When someone's hurting, we can be there for them. That's a part of it. So we want to be blameless in that day. First Thessalonians 5:2 says, For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come even as a thief in the night. Second Peter 3:10 also talks about the fact that he will come as a thief in the night. Because we don't know the day nor the hour. The Bible tells us that. We don't know the day. And I know people love to try to predict it. When's the rapture going to take place? I can tell you this, that if it's pre-tribulation rapture, you can pretty well say 7 years from that time, the second physical coming of Jesus is going to take place, and he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. If you're mid-trib, you got to look at it a little bit differently than that. And if you're post-trib, which I don't agree with, I think you got a few other problems there. But We do not know the exact time he's going to get. And I've always said somebody might get lucky and pick a number or a date out of the air and hit it. That's a possibility. But in general, we don't know when it's going to take place. We can't say, circle your calendars on September the 30th of 2014. The trumpet's going to sound, and this event's going to transpire, and it's going to take place. Because if we say that, guess what? September 30th of 2014 is going to come and go, and it's not going to happen. And we've witnessed this over the last few years of people having billboards and signs up that say, Jesus is coming on such and such date. It didn't happen. It destroyed the lives of some who thought that this was a true prophecy that was going to take place, and they lost confidence and faith. It destroyed credibility. I know that Jesus is coming because the Word of God says He's coming. Amen. I know it's going to take place. I know it tells us that we can know the signs and the seasons, and the signs and the seasons say it's going to be pretty soon. But I can't tell you a date. And I know if we knew the date, there'd be a lot of people say, okay, He's coming on this particular date. Man, I've got until then to live however I want to live. And just before that date gets here, I'll give my heart to God. And there are people that'll tell you, well, I'm going to party all my life and I'm going to live however, and just before I die. But we don't always know that we're going to die. A lot of people go into eternity in an instant, never knowing essentially what hit them. What caused them to die? They're enjoying themselves one moment, and the next moment they're in eternity. In that verse in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, He comes as a thief in the night. It goes on to say, in which the heavens shall pass away with noise, and the elements shall melt with heat, and the earth with works that are therein shall be burned up. There's going to be some terrible and disastrous things that take place when the Lord comes. And it's not going to be a pleasant time for those who are left behind. And I know there's a series of books called the Left Behind series, and it talks about some of the events that the author speculates based on Scripture could transpire and happen. But we look around us and we read the Bible, we understand God's Word, even halfway understand, even a fraction of understand God's Word, we can know that these events are starting to take place. The earth is preparing for those events. The cosmos is preparing for those events. The question is, really, are we as a people preparing for those events? Everything else that has to prepare is preparing. But are we as human beings, that creation that God created to love Him and to serve Him and to fellowship with Him, unlike anything else He had created, are we preparing? Are we really ready for that time? Will attending church in itself get you into heaven? No. And I've seen little things, you know, people post, you know, little sayings people post, attending church will no more make you a Christian than standing in a garage will make you a car. It's kind of a cute little thing, but it brings home a point. Attending church in itself will not and will never get you to heaven. Some people believe that. The only way that the Word of God says that you will get to heaven And I don't care what you believe, who you believe, or anything else. I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God says there is only one way. And that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and asking Him to forgive us of our sins, accepting Him as our personal Savior, and letting Him be Lord of our lives. Can you accept Jesus Christ without being in a church? Absolutely. I've known people that had never set foot in the door of a Christian church, that through just reading God's Word, discovered the truth, asked Jesus Christ into their heart. One person I knew that happened to, his family wasn't too happy about it in the beginning. In fact, they wanted to try to kill him. But it went on down, and thankfully to God, not only did he survive this, but many of his family members later on became Christians and helped plant churches. The only way is Jesus Christ. And going to church is where we as Christians, and we congregate and we care for and we love one another. We meet and pray for one another's needs. When somebody's sick, we can call one another and ask for prayer. When they have another type of need, we can congregate together and sometimes try to help meet those needs. And we can take care of one another in that sense. We can be there. You know, sometimes when you're going through a trial, maybe there is nothing that anybody else can really do to help you through that, in the sense that they can't change things. And sometimes we go through trials that no matter what, nobody else can change anything for us. But it's sure nice to have someone's shoulder to lean on sometimes and just say, I need someone to talk to. I need someone to understand that I'm going through a trial. I need someone to understand that I'm hurting now. And that's what going to church is all about. It's going there for that fellowship as Christians. It's going there that we can love one another. We can help one another with their burdens. We can help one another through their trials. And we can see others brought into the kingdom of God. Church, don't forsake it. Even though the world may seem to be in a trend that we don't really need to go to church, you never get what really God intended for you to have by staying home, by skipping it. And Father, I've tried my best to deliver this message today, and I just pray, Father, that it would touch the hearts of whoever it was intended for. And Father, that it would be a blessing to others, that just help encourage them, Father. And Father, maybe there's some listening to this message somewhere else throughout the world, Father, that really is at a decision place in their life, and they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I'm reminded as we got a testimony by email of a young lady in another country in the Middle East that came in and was demon-possessed, Father, but she came into a church and was prayed for and delivered from demon possession. Father, her family doesn't want her to be a Christian, but Father, I pray that you would help her and others like her to be encouraged, Father. And Father, she needs those fellow Christians, that church, that congregation, to support her during this time. And Father, that's an example, really, of what it's all about. And Father, I just ask that you touch hearts and lives wherever they may be. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.